the current. In these messages, we are addressing issues in our culture where if you were to choose to hold to a biblical view of that issue, you probably will find yourself going against the current of the culture, going the opposite direction. There was a man who was asked if he thought that ignorance and apathy were a problem in the church. And his answer was, "I don't know and I don't care." And friends, that cannot be our attitude these days concerning these issues that we're talking about. I don't want to know about them. I don't want to hear about them. And I don't care. We need to know about these issues. We need to know what the culture is saying about these issues. We really do. And we need to know what God's Word is saying about these issues. And we need to care, because these are important issues. We've already talked about origins, and we've talked about abortion. So today we're going to move into the area of marriage. So let's pray first. Our Father, we give you praise for the time we've had to worship you and to sing about your love for us, to sing about the name of Jesus, what he means to us, that he is the name above all names, that he is our Lord, he is our Master. And what he says goes, that's what we believe. And I pray that as people who claim to be people of the Word, followers of Jesus and his truth, that we would care, that we would desire to know what your Word says about these issues. And Father, I pray that you'll guide us today in that, and that there would be great influence and impact because we hear these things and see these things and act on them. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's play the Who Said It game, all right? Number one, who said it? The right to marry is fundamental, and couples of the same sex may not be deprived of that right and that liberty. Who said it? Our Supreme Court said that on June 26, 2015. It was part of their ruling. Now, do you think that marriage is a right that is given to us by the U.S. Constitution and the courts? Or do you think that marriage is an institution created by and designed by God from the beginning of time? That's an important question. Number two, who said it? Today is a big step in our march toward equality. That's a quote from President Obama after the Supreme Court made that ruling in 2015. Big step in our march toward equality. Number three, who said it? The religious vision of marriage is unconstitutional. That was said in a ruling by the Ninth Circuit Court in California. Now think about that statement, okay? I'll read it to you again. The religious vision of marriage is unconstitutional. Now, I would guess what they're meaning by the religious vision of marriage is the biblical teaching on marriage. And they are saying, as a court, that that vision, as they call it, that teaching, is unconstitutional. Have you ever thought of God as being unconstitutional? Have you ever thought of what God says as being unconstitutional? Do you realize what that statement is saying about authority? About the basis for authority. Do you realize what that's saying about God and His Word and the U.S. Constitution and the interpretation of it by a group of men and women? We should be taking this seriously. We should care. We should know these things. I want to read this to you to make sure I get all the words in. I took it from a book on this subject. The message being communicated today is that to be culturally tolerant, we must accept, respect, and affirm the rightness of the behavior of others that is contrary to biblical teaching. Or we will be considered intolerant, unloving, judgmental, bigoted, and even hateful. We, they say, do not have the right to oppose the lifestyle choices of others because standards for morality are determined by the individual. Because all persons are equal in value, all beliefs and lifestyle choices are equal as well. They should be accepted and celebrated. That is the direction of the current. So, let's talk about marriage. What is marriage? Did you know it saddens me that we even have to ask and answer that question today? We are probably the first ones in history who have actually had to spend time asking and answering that question. What is marriage? Who defines it? Who defines marriage? In my thinking, it's whoever created it. Whoever designed it in the first place seems to have the right to define it. Who has the right or the permission then at some point to redefine marriage? In my thinking, it would be the one who created it and designed it in the first place. Doesn't that make sense to you? What is marriage? You'll notice also in your bulletin there's kind of a light brown insert. This is there just in case some of you have not seen it. This is our church's statement on marriage based upon our understanding of God's Word and His design. What I want to do is I want us to look at that design. I want us to review the design of marriage from Scripture. How it was created and designed in the first place. We're going to look at that. Then we're going to talk briefly about our culture's journey, I'll call it, away from that design. And then we'll finish by asking the question, what should we do about it? So let's begin in Matthew 19. If you would turn there in your Bibles. Matthew 19. Matthew 19 is one of the many places where the religious leaders tried to get Jesus caught up in a controversy. It was one of their ways of trying to trap him, to trick him. And this is one of those occasions. There was a controversy within Judaism, the Jewish religion, about marriage and divorce. And so the Pharisees want to see if they can get Jesus into that controversy and get him into trouble. And so upon baiting him and asking him a question, we have Jesus' response. And for now, we're just going to look at his first few words. And then we'll come back to his answer later. But notice his first words in Matthew 19:4. He says, "Haven't you read?" He replied, "That at the beginning..." I'll stop there. Do you find that interesting? I find it not only interesting but helpful in how Jesus responds to that question about marriage and divorce, about that controversy. He says, "Haven't you read?" And what's he referring to? Haven't you read what? Well, as we go on, it becomes clear. The Scriptures. Because he brings them back to the Scriptures. You like that? Jesus brings them back to the Scriptures. Haven't you read? And then he says, from the beginning. What's he doing? He's not only taking them to the Scriptures, but he's taking them back to the beginning, the origin of marriage. He isn't taking this opportunity in his day to change the definition of marriage. He's not taking this opportunity as one to overhaul and replace. Repeal and replace. That sounds interesting. I didn't mean to say it that way. But he didn't take the opportunity in his day to tweak or replace or change the design for marriage. He says, "Have you not read," points to the Scriptures, "that from the beginning," he goes back to the very beginning. So we need to do that, don't we? If we're asking the question about marriage, what is it? We need to do exactly what Jesus said. We need to go back to the beginning and read it. So let's do that. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1, we looked at this a few weeks ago when we talked about origins. Genesis chapter 1 presents the creation, the biblical account of origins, how things came to be, how God created. Then in chapter 2, it takes us back and gives details on how some of that happened, and specifically the creation of man. So first of all, chapter 1, verse 26. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created man in his own image," mankind. "In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number.'" So what do we see there? We see that in the record of creation, the record of origins, that it is God who creates mankind. That's what the words say. God created mankind. And when he created mankind, the words say he created two groups in mankind. Male, female. That's what it says, right? I'm not making this stuff up. That's what it says. He created male and he created female. And the very first command, so you have creation and then you have a command. The very first command is what? Be fruitful and increase in number. Reproduce. Very first command. So he creates mankind. He creates male. He creates female. First command to them is reproduce. Okay, now when we come to chapter 2, it gives us more detail on how he did that. And so in chapter 2, verse 7, we have more detail on how he created the male, the man. And then in verse 18, we find out that he didn't want the male to be alone. Verse 18, you see that? It's not good for a man to be alone. So he says, I'm going to make a helper suitable for him. And so now God is going to make a companion. He's created man, the male. He's given a command to reproduce. And now he is going to create a companion, a helper suitable. That is described for us in verse 21 and on. So the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs, closed up the place with flesh, and then the Lord God made a woman. There's the female. From the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. So now you have a man and a woman, a male and a female. That's how the first two were created. And God introduced them to each other. God was the first one to give away a bride. He brought this woman he created, this female, to the man. And then verse 24 says, after he brought them together, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. The man united to his wife, male, the female that were created. And they, the man and his wife, will become one flesh. That is marriage. That is God creating this relationship that we call marriage. And it involves union. It involves the man and the woman, the male and the female, being united in two ways. First of all, they cleave. That's the old word. It's probably not in your translation unless somebody has the King James, but the word is cleave. They will cleave, be united. The only other place that word is used in relationships in Scripture is in Deuteronomy and Joshua when it talks about a man or a woman's relationship with God. It talks about cleaving to God. It's the idea of a spiritual union. The only two relationships in Scripture where that word is used is marriage and a relationship with God. It's a special joining together, a special union of spirits. That's what our relationship with God is, isn't it? It's a special spiritual union, gluing together, joining, cleaving with Him. And the same word is used in the very first verse on marriage, where the man and his wife, the man and the woman, cleave. They are united. A spiritual union similar to the union between man and God. And then there's a second union where they come together physically, sexually, and become one flesh. And you put that together and you have the first marriage. Now, the interesting thing is that, and you can take this challenge and this assignment if you want. It's going to take a while, but you can do it. If you go from there through the rest of the Old Testament, and pay attention to everything that talks about what we call marriage. You will find that marriage always follows that pattern. Marriage is always presented as a man and a woman, one of each, uniting, cleaving, joined together in a spiritual way, and then joined together physically, sexually. And that pattern holds true throughout Scripture as it talks about marriage in the Old Testament. In fact, any time that that picture of marriage is violated in the Old Testament, you're going to find problems. Check it out. Any time in the Old Testament that original pattern and design of Genesis 2:24, one man, one woman, united, bonded in spirit, and then coming together sexually. Any time that is violated, Scripture describes all kinds of problems in the Old Testament. Turn with me to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. Book of Malachi. If you're struggling, like I am right now, you could go to Matthew and then go back one. Malachi chapter 2, last book of the Old Testament. Let's see if anything has changed from the original design of marriage. Malachi 2:13. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears, you weep and wail because He no longer pays attention to your offerings of it or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why? It's because the Lord is acting as a witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit they are His. And why one? Because He was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit. Do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. And I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as with his garments, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith. Who is He talking to? He's talking to husbands and wives. Right? He's talking to husbands and wives. And he's saying to the husbands, don't break faith. What does that mean? Don't break your covenant, your marriage covenant. I hate divorce. I hate the breaking of that covenant. Why? Because it hasn't changed. From the beginning, it was always one man and one woman, permanent. And we get to the end of the Old Testament, and it's still, apparently, that design. God says, don't break that covenant. The design is still one man, one woman, keeping their covenant permanently. And He also brings up offspring. That a purpose of marriage is still to have offspring. Children, reproduce. So at the beginning, the first command to the man and woman were to reproduce. He makes each of them in the creation similar. They're both human beings and have similarities that way. They're both created in the image of God. But hey, He chose to create them differently so that they were capable of following His first command, right? To reproduce. And that hasn't changed. It's still part of it. In Malachi, he's talking about, this is about bringing up godly offspring. This is about bringing children into the world. It's about keeping a covenant with your wife, with your husband. That's what marriage is. It's a covenant. And it's permanent. You don't break faith. I hate divorce, he says. I mean, how many ways can you translate that statement? I hate divorce. All that to show you that from Genesis, when it began, marriage and the design, to the last book of the Old Testament in Malachi, nothing's changed. You don't find a redefining of marriage. You don't find a change of the design. It's the same in Malachi as it was at the beginning in Genesis and all through the Old Testament. If that design isn't followed, you see problems. Now, let's go back to Matthew 19, where we started. Matthew 19. After Jesus takes them back to the Scripture and what the Scripture says, back to the beginning and God's original creation and design of marriage, he says this. 19:4. Haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, that cleaving, that spiritual union, and the two will become one flesh, the physical union. So it's the same as Genesis 2:24. Same pattern. Same design. And he says in verse 6, so they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. That sounds like Malachi 2, doesn't it? 400 years later, it sounds like Malachi 2. The design hasn't changed. Jesus didn't come on the scene and redefine marriage. Jesus didn't come on the scene and say, we're going to change the design because of what's happening in our culture here in Israel. He doesn't do that. He brings them back to the beginning, back to the Scripture, and basically says it's the same design. Nothing's changed. Turn with me to Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Now we're moving into the time period of the early church. We're moving into the time period after Jesus has left. We're moving into the time period when the Greeks and the Romans are influencing culture. The Romans and the Greeks brought a more modern culture, more up-to-date culture, more tolerant culture, as we've talked about. And the Apostle Paul is ministering. And he brings up marriage in his letter to the Ephesians. Living in this modern Roman and Greek culture. And we have that passage that we're all familiar with. Verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body. As the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy. Verse 29. No one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. And notice verse 31. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become... Where did he get that? Back to the beginning. Do you know what Paul is indicating here? The pattern, the design for marriage has not changed. It hadn't changed by the time you got to Malachi. Hadn't changed by the time Jesus came. And now Paul is basically saying it hasn't changed. Same design. And he says in verse 32, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Do you know what Paul adds there about marriage and God's design? He is saying that a marriage relationship is meant to reflect another relationship. A marriage relationship, a covenant, a permanent covenant between a man and a woman is meant to reflect or display another relationship. And it's the relationship between Jesus Christ and his people, his church. And you recall that in Scripture, the church is referred to as what? The bride. And who would that make Jesus in that picture then? The husband. Okay? And what Paul is saying is, hey, you think marriage is a mystery. I've got another mystery for you. Marriage is meant to reflect the relationship between Jesus and the church. That's why in marriage, in your roles, the man is chosen by God to be the leader. Right? The woman is chosen as the one in the relationship to acknowledge that leadership and follow that leadership and respect it. Just like in the relationship between Christ and the church. And in that relationship, the husband is to love his wife in a sacrificial way that promotes her growth and protects her, just like Christ in his relationship with his people, his bride, loves them sacrificially and promotes their growth and protects them. Let me read what John Piper says about that. Now, this is his opinion. I'm not reading from Scripture. Notice this is a book, all right, on marriage. But I want you to just hear what John Piper thinks about that text. He says this: the ultimate thing we can say about marriage is that it exists for God's glory. That is, it exists to display God. This is how. Marriage is patterned after Christ's covenant relationship to his redeemed people, the church. And therefore, the highest meaning and the most ultimate purpose of marriage is to put the covenant relationship of Christ and his church on display. That's why marriage exists. If you're married, that's why you're married. If you hope to be married, that should be your dream. That through that marriage relationship, you put on display, you reflect to the world, a watching world, what the relationship of Christ to his church is like. When they see you as a husband, they see how Christ relates to his church. And when they see you as a wife, they see how the church is to relate to Christ. Piper says it's the ultimate purpose of marriage, because those are the only two relationships in Scripture that have the cleaving concept, the spiritual union. One reflects the other. And I suggest to you that that purpose of marriage breaks down if it's not a man and a woman. You think through that. And what Paul says in Ephesians 5, could a man married to a man display what Ephesians 5 is talking about? Does it fit what's being taught there? Or does this purpose of marriage in Ephesians 5 call for a male and a female? Read Ephesians 5, 22 to 33 with that in mind. Our culture has been on a journey, all right? It's been on a journey. I've quickly taken you through what Scripture says about God's design for marriage. He's the Creator. He designed it. It doesn't look like it changed all the way through the Old Testament. Didn't change when Jesus came. Didn't change during the time of the apostles. The design remained the same. Our culture has been on a journey concerning marriage. And it's been a journey leading our culture away from God's design for marriage. Let me just quickly take you on that journey. Some people say it began in the 1960s. The sexual revolution in our country. Free love. Promiscuity became rampant and continued from the 60s to today. casual sex, multiple partners, no big deal, a way of life, celebrated in Hollywood. That's what it started with. And promiscuity takes us away from God's pattern, His design for marriage, doesn't it? Because from the beginning, His design was one man, one woman, the sexual relationship reserved for them only in their marriage. Promiscuity takes us away from that design, doesn't it? Takes us away from it. You don't have to wait. You can have many sexual partners before you get married, no big deal. And so this whole promiscuity thing started the culture moving away from God's design for marriage and the uniqueness of the sexual relationship in a marriage. Adultery became commonplace in our culture and still is. Affairs, whatever you want to call them. Adultery takes us away from the design for marriage, doesn't it? Because the design for marriage is that it's permanent, that there's faithfulness, and that sexual relationship is meant to be only in that marriage relationship. And adultery takes us away from that design and violates it. And yet it's celebrated, and it is shown to be just a commonplace occurrence, again, in Hollywood and on TV and wherever. Then in our culture, we began to reject the roles in marriage that were part of the original design. The role that the man is in the leadership position, that the wife is to respect him for that, respect the position, be willing to follow his leadership. And the culture began to say that's old-fashioned. That's not fair to women. And culture started moving away from the roles that Scripture presents, the design within marriage. And then divorce, no-fault divorce, easy to get a divorce. No divorce is easy, but they are now easy to get, right? Now, that obviously violates the design for marriage, because from the beginning, God designed it to be permanent. Malachi 2, you don't break faith. You don't break the covenant. But now in our culture, divorce is easy. It's a way out if you're not happy. It's easy. Then our culture moved into cohabitation, right? And now it's amazing how many are living together, skipping marriage altogether, postponing marriage, enjoying the benefits of marriage, the benefits of what was reserved for marriage in God's design, without the commitment, without the cleaving, without the covenant. But that violates the design, doesn't it? It leaves out the marriage commitment. And now today, as our culture continues the journey away from God's design for marriage, we have gender, same-gender marriage. And the Supreme Court helped on June 26, 2015. And a portion of our culture celebrated on that day. You remember? People out in the streets. The White House lit up. Everyone's celebrating same-gender marriage. Male can marry a male. Female can marry a female. If you watched any of those celebrations on TV, you noticed signs. One sign, probably many, but one I saw, equality. Another sign that I saw, love wins. Love wins. You see, some people think that's what it was about. Some people think that's what that whole controversy was about, same-gender marriage. That it was about equality and that it was about love. That you can love anybody you want and you can marry anyone you want if you love them. That's what it was about. And because of that ruling, love won, they said. Equality. Can I be, I don't know if it's bold or foolish, but can I be so bold as to say to you that on June 26, 2015, love did not win. Equality did not win. The kingdom of darkness won that battle. And people, once again, our culture, once again, said no to God and His truth and His design. Do those two things ring a bell to you? First two studies in this series, that what's at the root of all these issues that we're dealing with, I suggested what was this historical, through the ages, battle between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. Always battling for the hearts and minds of people. And then Romans 1, this tendency we have to say no to God and to say no to His truth and to say no to His design. My view is that that's what happened on June 26th. It happened once again. It's been happening a long time. It's been happening through this whole journey our culture is taking in moving away from the design of marriage that God laid out. The kingdom of darkness won a battle. And once again, our culture said no to God and to His truth and to His design. Does that mean that I'm unloving? No. It means I love God and His Word more. That's my first love. I'm not unloving toward any person, but I love God and I love His Word. Does it mean I'm xenophobic, that I'm afraid of people different than me? Does it mean I'm homophobic, that I'm afraid of people who live a homosexual, lesbian lifestyle and get married to one another? Does it mean I'm afraid of them? No. It means I fear God first. And what He says and what He has designed. Friends, our views on anything, including marriage, have to come out of our commitment to God and His Word. Not a changing culture, not court rulings. The Supreme Court didn't redefine marriage. The definition of marriage stands. Until God changes it, and there's no indication that He plans that. So what do we do about it? We who want to believe what God says about marriage, we who find ourselves going against the current, and it's so difficult, what do we do about this? Well, let me just give you four things very quickly. First of all, honor marriage. That's what you can do. Just honor marriage. Celebrate marriage. It's a great idea. God created it for specific purposes, and He designed it the way He wanted it. Honor marriage. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Let marriage be honored by all. There it is. Honor marriage. Celebrate marriage. We should be celebrating with the Andersons. It's their anniversary. They're still married. Bravo, right? We should celebrate that. We should honor that. We have a lot of children growing up in Christian homes and going off on their own who don't choose to honor marriage. You know why? Because they didn't find themselves living in a home where marriage was honored and celebrated. We should be celebrating and honoring wedding anniversaries more than birthdays, okay? That's my opinion. Honor marriage. We've gotten to where we are as a culture because we stopped honoring marriage. Something God created, God designed, with specific purposes. We stopped honoring it. We got to get back to honoring it and celebrating it. Second, honor your marriage. Okay? Don't just honor John and Marilyn's marriage. Come on, honor yours. How can you honor your marriage if you're involved in a marriage? Husbands, love your wife as Christ loves the church. That's honoring your marriage. Because that's the design. Be willing to sacrifice for your wife. Be willing to promote her growth into holiness. Be willing to protect her. That's honoring marriage. That's honoring your marriage. Wives, respect your husband. Acknowledge the position God's put him in your life. Follow his leadership. Respect him. Be his companion. Honors marriage. Third, stand firm on the truth. Just stand firm on the truth. Speak the truth. Live the truth as it pertains to marriage. By that I don't mean go out there and carry signs and argue with people. Just speak the truth. What God says about marriage. Anytime you can. Anytime you have the opportunity, speak the truth about marriage. And live the truth about marriage. As you honor marriage, as you honor your marriage. And finally, stand ready. And that's about grace. Remember we talked, Jesus was full of grace and truth, and we need to be like him. So if we're full of truth, we stand firm on the truth about marriage, ready to speak truth and live truth. But if we're going to be like Jesus, we also stand ready to speak grace and to live grace and to show it. Because remember, in this battle between kingdoms, people are not the enemy. People who have made certain lifestyle choices, they're not the enemy. And we need to learn how to stand firm on truth and at the same time stand ready to show and speak grace. At our district conference a few weeks ago, the new president of the Evangelical Free Church, Kevin Compelin, came from California, originally from Thief River Falls, Minnesota, somehow ended up in California, and now he's the president of the Evangelical Free Church. But he was sharing a message with us, and in the message he talked about his son, who is a pastor, and his son is now a pastor in San Francisco. Talk about going against the current. That's quite the place to be a pastor these days. But he's a pastor there, and Kevin was talking about a conversation he had with his son. When they moved to San Francisco to begin that ministry, they bought a house. And it turned out that they purchased a house right next door to a same-gender married couple, two men, who had adopted twin boys. And so Kevin asked his son, what are you doing about that? And he basically said, and here's the grace part, he said that his kids have developed a great relationship with those two twin boys. They play together all the time as neighbors. He and his wife have gotten to know these two gentlemen and spend time together and have built a relationship to the point where they even talk about the situation, and the two men know where Kevin's son stands on the issue of same-gender marriage. But because of the relationship they built as neighbors, they're able to have those conversations, and Kevin's son is able to stand firm on truth as well as show and speak grace. And he said he's even begun to have opportunities to share the gospel with these two men. And Kevin said, then his son asked him this question. He said, Dad, what do I do if one of these men comes to Christ and the other doesn't? And this was Kevin's fatherly advice. He said, why don't you let God do the first miracle of salvation? And then he'll take care of the next miracles. Isn't that a great answer? Let God take care of the miracle of salvation, because it's going to take a miracle, right? We learned that last Sunday on Easter. And then just trust him to perform the next miracles in that man's life and the other man's life, and the, you know, whatever. Wonderful. Stand firm on the truth. Stand ready to speak and live grace. That's the Jesus way, no matter what the issue is that we're talking about. I think we can pray now. And as I close in prayer, if you happen to be sitting next to your spouse, I'd like you to take his or her hand while we pray. And if you're willing to say to your spouse, I am committed to honoring our marriage for the rest of our lives by being the man, the husband, or the woman, the wife God designed me to be. If that's your commitment, squeeze your spouse's hand as we pray. Our Father, we thank you for this whole concept of marriage. You have, in your plan, caused it to be a gift for many people. And Father, you have a design for it, and there's no indication you've changed that design, that you've changed the definition. Father, it's difficult. We admit that in our culture, as so many have different ideas about this, and it's just hard for us to go against the current. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to honor marriage. It's a wonderful thing to honor our marriages, to be the husband and wife you designed us to be, to stand firm on truth, Lord. Our beliefs come from our commitment to you, to your word, and help us to also stand ready to speak and to show grace, Lord. It's not that we're unloving toward people. It's not that we fear people who are different from us. It's that we love you and your word, and we fear and reverence you. Father, help us to find that balance between truth and grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Have a great week.